time to be thankful, and I ask you also that we can be thankful for this opportunity to come here this day. As we come, I come to join with you as a follower of the Most Holy God. This is the God that both these elders have proclaimed to you. He is the omniscient God, omnipotent God. He is the God of love, God of all mercy. He is the only true and living God. And true followers or true believers in Christ, the Son of God or God, are those that have been, as Brother Wayne told us, those that have been given a knowledge and given a very, very special privilege to gather in a meeting house. It doesn't make any difference whether it's on Lindsay Street in Reidsville, or it doesn't make any difference if it's in Monticello community or up on top of the mountain, that these people that have been granted this privilege, this understanding, can meet either here or can meet in somebody's house, or they can meet in somebody under maybe a tree. In the book of Hebrews, it talks about this privilege that we have with this understanding that's been granted to us. And he says it is a spiritual meeting. Says we have gathered here. He says, you have come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. And you've also come unto God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. So this meeting that we have come here this day, we are in some very good company. Not even talking about being in the presence of God, but we have come with this innumerable company of angels. We've come with the spirits of just men, all the old saints that if we think back to all the old meeting houses we've been to and wish we could hear old brother elder so-and-so one more time, and this elder could have people shouting and he could lift up everybody and he knew the scriptures. And I know of a preacher today that is blind, has been blind for many years, and I know Brother Keith knows him, but he still preaches just as good. Maybe in the last couple of years he doesn't, but I've heard him several times, and all he could just preach up a storm, and couldn't read. And I've known people that couldn't read and write, could still preach the gospel. And we think, oh, that we could just hear some of these old preachers once again. And he says, we're here with their spirits. We're here with the same understanding, worshiping the same God, the same doctrine that these people did. And it's a great privilege to become here and gather with you as a people that has been washed by the sprinkled blood of Jesus Christ. So that is a very special privilege, and one that's not to be taken lightly. You hear people talk about, I need to go to church because I need to meet with so-and-so, and I need to get this out of his car, and I need to do this, and we need to make plans. But the Apostle Paul says that we have come in the presence of God, and we're gathered with a holy people that's washed with the blood of Christ. But he also says in the 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews, he says, whenever you come to church, whenever you come to worship, he says, I want you to lay aside all the things that so easily beset us, all the sins, all the diversions that we have, and we chart our course, and he's talking about, this is not how you get to heaven. He's talking about a spiritual meeting, not just in church, but our spiritual lives that we live here in this earth. And he calls it a type of race. And it doesn't mean that the winner of the race gets to go to heaven. That's not what he's talking about, because he's talking about people that have already been washed in the blood of Christ. He's talking about those that have come into the presence of God, those that have been given a special privilege. So he's not talking about eternal salvation. He's saying run this race, or your course in life, and set apart all these other things, and set your sights or set your focus on Jesus Christ. Use him as an example. And excuse me. And he says, then to define your purpose of being here or being a representative of one that has been saved by the blood of Christ, to make sure that you're running the race on the right track, that you don't veer off. He says, to declare yourself as a true worshiper of God and not somebody that comes to church to make an impression on their neighbors or to be able to brag about it tomorrow with your friends that, yeah, I went to church this weekend. He says to define yourself as a true worshiper of God, he says, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint of mind. He said to consider Christ. That's the most important thing we can do when we come here. Now, my grandson was singing this song last night. When I put him down for a nap, he wants his blanket. And then as I go out the door, he says, play my music. He's got some CDs that he likes to go to sleep. He's 3 years old. And he's got some church songs. And he was singing me this song, and it's the basis of all of our learning. It's most of you understood who Jesus was when you were a small child, just like my grandson does. I learned all I need to know about Jesus when I was little. I sang the song, Jesus Loves Me, This I Know. For the Bible tells me so. We don't need to go any farther. We're weak, but he's strong. That declares that Jesus Christ is our deity. That is the one we're following, and we have been given this knowledge, this understanding. We have been regenerated to understand that our salvation is of Jesus, and that because we are weak and he is strong, it is by his grace. We don't need anything else. That can be our complete understanding of what Apostle Paul says when you come together, when you're running your race in this life, to consider him, consider Jesus Christ. Now, that's all we need to know, because this information has been revealed by the authoritative Word of God. But then man steps in. He tries to shape and change God around and mold this Jesus into something other than what the Bible has told us so. Change him around, and they start leaving out parts, and they change him here and there, and they try to make him into something he's not. And before long, you start seeing pictures of someone that's standing at a door knocking, and you don't know who for sure it is, but you start to feel sorry for him, and you think, maybe surely somebody will let him in. And you see pictures of someone standing with a lamb in the midst of all this flock of sheep. And you don't know who this is, but you think, well, I've never heard of anybody carrying a lamb like that. Anybody that's ever been around sheep knows you carry them across your neck. And you see this same person that's sitting on a rock with all these children around him. And these are all sweet pictures that we see. And we say, who is this man in all these pictures? And they say, that's Jesus. I don't know where they got their pictures. I don't know who took the pictures. But it's hard for me to bow down to the Jesus that the world has produced today. That the Jesus that we're teaching our children, that this is your God. I know some of you know Elder Raymond Sumner. He made a statement one time, and I can't ever forget it, and I don't want to ever forget it. It made such an impression on me. He said, I am thankful that I worship a God that never tried to do anything. The God we see in the world today, and so many of the churches today, is pictured as a weakling that couldn't finish what he started. He's pictured as someone that can't save anybody unless we give him permission, unless we help him. He's pictured as someone that we can make jokes about, and we ridicule him in movies. It doesn't matter. But Paul says, as we gather here as followers, we should consider him. He's talking about Jesus Christ, of who he is as the eternal God. He said, I want you to consider God when you come here and gather as a group of followers, those that have been washed by the blood of Christ. Consider him, that he is the Word before the world began. Consider him as the one that was with God, and he was God. Consider him as the one that left glory and came to this world to suffer, bleed, and die. Consider him as the one that was on Calvary. And consider him that was no longer in the tomb, and now at the right hand of God. Don't look at my God and say that, well, he's a real good person. Don't look at him and say, well, I'll grant that he was a good prophet. He was right along with Mohammed and Buddha and all these other false gods. Don't tell me that my God is somebody that came down here to make you an offer of salvation. Apostle Paul says to consider him, Jesus Christ, as the Son of the ever-living God, of the eternal God. Consider him as the true prophet, our priest. He is the sacrificer and the sacrifice. He is the priest at the altar, and he is the altar, and he is that which is upon the altar. Consider him as our king, and today we rejoice because we can see him as our Savior by his grace. We get our understanding of how we are to worship this God by reading the Scriptures, on how well we know the Scriptures, by our understanding of the Scriptures. So by reason, if we are ignorant of the Scriptures, then our worship cannot be in consideration of him. Now, we have a need, we have an obligation to study the Scriptures. We need to follow what the Scripture says, but a greater error we see in the world today, and I'm talking about the religious world, I'm not concerned about the pagan world, but a greater need that we see, a greater error we see, is not so much ignorance of the Scriptures, is the fact that we know the truth and we try to change it to fit whatever we need. Sometimes we don't like the commands that God has given us. We don't like the do's and don'ts. We can't do that. God frowns on that. Sometimes we don't like the regulations in Scriptures, and we try to improve our services so they'll be more comfortable to us and we'll be more convenient. You see a lot of signs out in front of churches. Come as you are. We don't care. Might not. God does, though. Come as you are. Everybody's welcome. I'll be the first to tell you, everybody's not welcome in my church. If you're coming to my church, you better be coming with the right attitude and the right motivation. If you're going to come to my church to create a disturbance or to sit back and fight and talk ugly, I don't want you in my church. Some churches say it don't matter. But it says that we cannot, we are not allowed, we don't have the authority to change the services just to make them more convenient for everybody. Don't even worry about putting on decent clothes. Come any way you want to. You're coming before the most holy God. What kind of audience do you want to present before the high God, the sovereign God, the God that loved you so much that he sent his Son to you, and you're going to come any way you want to? Now, I'm so thankful that we live in a free country And you'll hear people brag about, we can worship our God, and that phrase is being able to have a freedom to worship God any way you want to. It's not worship any God, and a lot of people have distorted that, but it's to be able to worship our God any way you want to. I'm thankful we can do that. But just because we have the freedom to worship God any way we want to doesn't mean that God will accept every type of worship that we offer. We leave that part out. There's only two kinds of worship according to God. That's acceptable and unacceptable. We don't make the rules. He has made the rules. And we look back in the book of Isaiah. As Isaiah's vision, he was sent to prophesy against the nation of Israel. They were divided into two kingdoms, and they continually disobeyed God. They rebelled against Him, and they wouldn't listen. And consequently, half the northern kingdom was in captivity under Nebuchadnezzar, and the southern kingdom was just as bad. They just hadn't gone into captivity yet. And as a matter of fact, Israel was so bad in their sins and trespasses. Here it was, God's people in the middle of a heathen world, as you would a heathen area, and you couldn't tell the difference between God's people and the other people because they had acclimated under what the world had wanted them to be. And it says in the first chapter of the book of Isaiah, he says, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken." This is Isaiah speaking. He says, "I'm talking to you about the children of God." He says, "I have nursed and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me." These are God's children. These are the ones He chose for His chosen people. These are the ones that He brought out of Egypt, and He led them through the wilderness, and He provided shoes for them that would not rot away. He provided manna for them every day. He gave him protection. They give him coverage from all the enemies around, and He defeated people that got in their way, and He led them for 40 years. And then He brought them to the banks of the Jordan. And He provided a way that they could go over into this promised land. And every time an enemy come before them, God defeated them. He said, "You are my people, but you have rebelled. You have rejected my authority." They were now under the rule and the authority of I can't think what the word I want to use is. It was a theocracy is what I'm trying to say. That means you're under the rule of a god. They had the distinct privilege of being ruled and being under the authority of the only true and living God, yet they rebelled against Him because they didn't like His rules and regulations. And He says, He gives an example. He says, "The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider." I don't know anything about oxen. All the oxen from where I came from were gone by the time I got there. I know a little bit about cows. I know a little bit about farms. But He says, "The oxen knoweth his master, and the ass his master's crib." Where I grew up, these old dumb cows could be out in the field. They tell my grandpa he could shoot a slingshot, and the cows would hear it, and they'd come. I've seen many times an old farmer goes out and sings out one or two notes. Here comes the cows, old dumb cows. These old chickens, you walk out, and the chickens running into each other and everything. You let the lady of the house go out to the granary. And about 10 minutes as she goes into the granary, she comes out, and she's got her apron folded up like this. She says, "Chick." And here they come. Every one of them knows what's coming. And she throws out. These old dumb chickens, they know where their nourishment come from. They know how they're tended to. You'd say, "Well, the oxen don't know nothing," but he knows his owner. The old chickens don't know nothing, but they know who's got that corn in their apron. He says, "Poor old Israel, I've done all this stuff for them, but Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider." He says, they didn't consider. They got tired of the temple. They got tired of the worship. They said, "It's no need to do all the sacrifices. No need to do all the ordinances, all these things that our holy God has commanded. It's no need to do that." And he says, "Ah, sinful nation of people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corrupt workers. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel into anger. They have gone away backwards. There's no doubt in my mind that these people believed in God. These were not a heathen people. They still believed in the Holy God. And it says now they've gone away backwards. These were not non-believers. These were not the pagans. They were not the atheists of the world. They were God's people that had brought them into this land, but yet they went away. These are the same worshipers at the temple that Jesus talks about in the book of Matthew. He calls them an evil generation, a generation of vipers. These were the holy people. These were the Sadducees and the Pharisees. He said, you've gone away backwards. They got tired of meeting together in the temple. They got tired of following the rules and regulations that God had set down. And he spells it out a little bit clearer in the book of Isaiah in the 30th chapter. He says, the objection was they didn't want to hear what God had to say. And he tells Isaiah, he says, go and write the people's sins on a wax table. Now, a wax table was what they had outside the temple. They'd write it on there and it'd hang it on the wall. And everybody come in there, they could see what it was. He says, not only write it on this wax table so everybody can see the sins. He said, I want you to write it in the book. I want this to be a permanent standing testimony so that years from now, that people can see the shame of this nation, the shame of these worshipers at the temple where they disobeyed God. He said, I want you to see, I want you to write it in a book so they can see that these would not hear the prophets of God. And I want them to see that in years to come, when these people of Israel, whenever they're suffering under the judgments of God, their children, their grandchildren can look back and see what they did. So they won't be looking back and say, why did God bring these judgments on us? Just like we do today. You hear people say, well, why'd God let this happen? Maybe we need to write some of our sins in a book so we can go back and read a few of them. We ought to be able to remember them. But he says, write them in a book. But more important than the children to see, for the grandchildren to understand, for all the community to see the reason for these judgments. More important, he says over in the book of 1 Corinthians, he said, these things were written for our admonition. They were written for an example, as a warning, so that we won't do as they have done. And he describes them, and he says that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seer, see not, and the prophets prophesy not unto us right things, speaking to us smooth things, prophesy deceit. He said, you're liars. They said, I don't want to hear what God has said. We don't want to hear what the prophet's got to tell us. We don't want you getting in our way of having fun. He says, prophesy unto us only smooth things. These are easygoing things, things that I want to hear. Don't tell me how bad I am. And you see the cause of their great sin against God is they would not hear the law of the Lord. They didn't want to hear that. Their sin is described as being that not wanting to hear what God had said. These are the same people in years later told Jeremiah, said, you will not prophesy in the name of the Lord. If you do, you'll die at our hands. We don't want to hear it. You're cramping our style in today's language. They wouldn't listen to the preacher unless a preacher told them smooth things or things that they wanted to hear that made them feel good. You could not call people sinners. You had to tell them that they were good and everything they was doing was good. Or they didn't want to hear it. It didn't make no difference if it was a truth or a lie. We don't want to hear it. The prophet stood in their way when they're about to follow the wrong path. Then the prophet would say, don't go this way. You're getting off of that racetrack that Hebrews tells us we need to set our sights on. He says, you're trying to get off of there. And they took an insult to it. They said, get out of our way. He says, get out of the way. Turn aside out of the path. Cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. Don't be holding up God's name. He says, no, go here. He says, get out of our way. We want to go. But the very core of their argument, he said, this is what let them excuse their sins and let them excuse their disobedience, was that they tried to change God's nature into a God that is weak and allows you to make your own rules. That was what they were trying to do, and that's why they didn't want to hear what the prophets had to say. They were telling them that the Holy One of Israel hates sin, and they said, well, we don't like to hear that, because every time they stood up and said God hates sin, it made them stop and consider Him. It made them stop and realize that the Holy One of Israel cannot stand sin. We don't want to believe in a God like that. We want to believe in a God that lets us do anything we want to. It calls them to consider God. He said, quit causing us to consider the wholeness of God. And 2 Timothy tells us what's going to happen. He says, when Timothy was received a letter from Paul, Paul said his time on this earth is short. He's trying to reinforce Timothy, and he says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. He says, instruct the people in the true gospel. He says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They will follow their own desires. They'll look for people that tell them what they want to hear. He says, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and it shall be turned into fables. There's a whole lot of good church people that have lost a desire to hear the sound doctrine declaring the sovereignty of our Almighty God. It has become a time to make you feel good. I'll tell you, preaching brethrens, there's a whole lot of churches that will not let you stand and preach the gospel of Christ in them. They will not allow you to preach the truth. They have banned anybody that does not preach the doctrine they have adhered to. We have neglected the very reverence of the Holy God instead of teaching a God of eternal power, eternal holiness. We've turned God into nothing more than a beggar that's wanting us to help Him out to do something. But the true God has given His testimony. He's given us His revelation. And this is the standard that he describes Himself, and He says this is how we're supposed to worship Him, and this is what the Bible tells us so. Even in His first command, His very first command, He says He is supreme. He is sovereign. We should worship only Him. That's His first command. We can't have any other gods. We are not allowed to modify Him. We're not allowed to make any new gods. He said He's the only one, and we're to worship Him. His second command says we can't have any graven images around. We can't have anything that even looks like God. We're to look to Him. If we can't see Him with our eyes, we look through our heart. We look through our faith. And if we look at both of these commands, it declares that God is a jealous God, and He will not accept unacceptable service. And everybody that tries to stand behind a book board and preach the gospel of truth is are all to be measured by what God says. And if it doesn't match that, we know it didn't come from God. You say, well, old Reverend so-and-so down here, he's got thousands of people in his congregation. He gets them all upset. They play all kinds of music. They're jumping up and down shouting. Looks like he's got a spirit behind him. Maybe, but it might not be the Holy Spirit. There's more than one spirit around. The first test is the spirit must confess that Jesus has come from God as the sovereign redeemer. And if we're saved, it's saved by God. And any teacher that denies that, that it says that he came as an example, says he come to make salvation available to anybody, or he come to help us get to heaven, he's teaching a false God. That's the same as idolatry. This is a critical point. You say, well, it doesn't matter as long as our hearts are right. Scripture says our teaching, our worship are all measured by the same standard. And what it is, that's what it teaches about Jesus and His Son. It's what it doesn't matter how you feel about it. It's how God feels about it. We put it on ourselves. You turn on the TV and you say, well, I like to hear this preacher. He makes me feel good. You got to be careful about that. A demon or Satan can make you feel good. You've got to be careful about being led by your feelings of how it makes you feel. All Satan has to do is tell you something to make you feel good, and you follow him anywhere. We got to be careful with that. In Paul's first letter to Timothy, he says, in latter times, some of these will depart, and they'll believe different spirits. They'll believe, be deceived by liars. And we see that. That's why Satan tries so hard to keep you from reading your Bible. Every time you start to read, I don't have time to get started on that now. I'll wait till some other time. I got something else I need to do. I can't concentrate. Light's not right. Chair's not right. He tries real hard to keep you reading the Bible because he wants you to be ignorant. That way you believe anything he says. In 2 Corinthians, now quit here. I'm sorry. 2 Corinthians, he tells us, whenever the people were trying to discredit Paul for his preaching, he calls them false teachers or false prophets, deceitful workers. And he says, and it's no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as a minister's righteousness. They're preaching other gods. They'll preach for a while and everything sounds real good, and then start mixing in a little bit of error here and there. They try to change it around just a little bit. They try to dilute the gospel. They try to dilute and discredit the true God. They take a little bit away here and a little bit of there. But, well, it's grace, but you got to do this. He did this, but you got to help him. He can save all these people, but you need to go and help him out. You might not be able to find him. That's what they say. There's a lot of churches today. These are not new churches. These are churches that were established on a true foundation. They have great reputation, but they have gone away backwards. And where what the Bible tells them is no longer taught. Now, it might be okay with you, but it's not okay with God. And you say, well, they do a whole lot of good. These great big old churches, they go out and feed the hungry. They get the kids off the street. They help the poor. And what does it matter if it's not exactly like God said? You say, they have good intentions. No, you don't. If you had good intentions, you'd be concerned about what God says, not how it makes you feel. A serious problem today. Bible never said you'd go anywhere and worship any way you want to, do anything you want to. But it's according to what God says, and the first thing God says is you need to consider yourself or look at yourself and see yourself as God sees you. And if you come to worship today and see yourself as okay, and we can worship Him any way we want to, as long as it's convenient to us, and it doesn't matter, then you need to read the rest of the Bible and see what the Bible tells us, so that you're a sinner and you need Him just as much today as you need Him when He's on Calvary. You're still a sinner. I will tell you, we need to be thankful today that we have a privilege that we can come out and meet with a bunch of people that has been called by God's grace, has been given an understanding, and especially on Communion Day, when you come out and you hear your old preacher say, remember, Jesus died for you. Brother Draper didn't come here to make you feel good. He didn't come here to try to impress you. He didn't try to come here to save you or make you feel good about yourself. He come here to tell you the same old truth that's been preached for the past 6,000 years. That Jesus came because before the beginning of time, God loved you so much that He sent His Son to die, and He rose again, and He left with a promise that He's coming to take you back. And anything that's preached that's different from that, or tries to take anything away from that, or add anything to it, is a false doctrine. It's a worship of another God. It's strictly forbidden. And it's not what the Bible tells me. And I've taken too much time. May God bless you. Let's be thankful we got a God that we can worship, as the only true and living God. May God bless you. It's my prayer. I ain't going to take all your time, brother.
We certainly appreciate what the brethren have preached. I thoroughly enjoyed it. I think we've heard the truth, and the truth will make you free. That's what it does. It sets you free, and you're able to stand. The apostle says, do all you can to stand, then stand. And so when we know the truth, we are prepared to stand against all that's thrown against the truth. And I was thinking when Brother World was speaking there about the 450 prophets of Baal in Elijah's day. And Elijah was by himself, and there was 450 prophets of Baal, and the Lord destroyed them. And then there was 400 more after him that was there. So we have ratio, I'd say today at least, of that. You consider all the different doctrines that are taught Christian doctrine. I've heard, there's hundreds and hundreds of different versions of what's taught for Christianity today, and we can all be wrong, but we can't all be right. There's just one truth, and the truth will stand by itself. It don't need any propping up. Whenever God's word is spoken, the truth of it is spoken, why, it'll stand. And we don't need to make excuses for it or try to prop it up some way. All we need to do is to just contend for it. Faith once delivered to the saints, and let the true heart rejoice in it. I can remember, as I've said many times, when I first came to the Old Baptist, I wasn't raised in the Old Baptist Church. I was raised in another denomination, and then went to another denomination looking for something. And finally the Lord led me to the house of my brethren. And when I heard the truth preached, I had to hold to the bench. To keep from getting up and disturbing the service. It was so wonderful. It was so wonderful. The light and the liberty and the love that comes with the truth. It's a freedom that only a soul born of God can enjoy and live in. And it's a precious thing. Sometimes I fear that we get so familiar with it that we don't appreciate it like we should. But if you've ever been in captivity, you appreciate your freedom a little more. And I believe that if you just have your freedom all the time. And that has been my case. We're certainly thankful to the Lord for his blessings this day. And we appreciate these brethren coming to be with us and preaching the truth. We thank the Lord for the liberty they had and the Spirit that gave them that liberty. And as the brother said, there's no way man doesn't dictate that. You can't buy that with money. You can't command it, nor demand it, nor bribe it. We're completely helpless in the hands of a sovereign God. And he dispenses his truth and his Spirit as he sees fit. I always loved the brother come day. One day was Independence Week, the 4th of July, and we were having service out of our truck. And we'd heard a lot about our independence. You know, we were independent from England, and that was the day we were celebrating our independence. And he said, we are dependent on an independent God. And beloved, how true that is. We are so dependent. The Lord describes man who has breath, whose breath is in his nostril. I read that one time. I said, well, what in the world does he mean? Well, what he means is you're just one breath away from death. If you don't take the next breath, you're gone. So you're a pretty fragile person. Your breath is in your nostrils. And beloved, if you plug up your nostrils, you're gone. Just one breath away. So we are very fragile people, dependent on an independent God. But aren't we glad that he's not only holy, just, and righteous, but he's merciful, long-suffering, full of compassion. And he says, if any man glory, let him glory in this, that he understandeth and he knoweth me. I try to thank him every day for that wonderful truth, that I understand and know. I'm not a Mohammedan. I'm not a Buddhist. I'm not anything else. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and he's the only way home is through Jesus, his Son, and what he's done for us. And That's the foundation of his church, that they know that truth, and we stand on it. Thank God for his tender mercies. Today is a day of our communion, and I believe Brother Hilton has something he wants to say, our deacon here, so I'll let him announce that. Brother Hilton.
Thank you. I'd like to say that we appreciate everyone that's come to be with us today. We thank you. Lunch has been brought out. We hope that you will all stay and share lunch with us. After lunch, we will have our communion. We ask that the sisters make yourself available on this side. The brethren make themselves available on that side for the communion. We also appreciate our elders that came with, to be with us today. Brother Gibbons, because some of you know he's from Walford, North Carolina. Brother Gleason World is from up in Ridgeway, Virginia. We certainly hope that they don't have to come and go at their own expense. Thank you again for coming and being with us.
We usually sing a hymn as we'll have a prayer and dismiss this part of the service as we break up for lunch. And then in about an hour, you hear singing, we'll assemble again for our communion service. And if you are visiting and not a member of a church and would love to stay and observe the communion, we'll be happy for you to stay. And those that are members of other churches of our faith and order, we'll hope you'll stay and take part in the communion with us if you possibly can. But if you have to leave, we'll say with Brother Hilton, we appreciate you coming. And as we said, to some of the first visit here, we hope you'll feel free to come back when you can and visit with us. And feel like that you are among friends, and that you certainly have an invitation to come back to worship with us whenever you can. Brother Hilton, Brother Keith, would you have a number there?
215.
Number 215. We publish the doors of the church open for the reception of members. If there's one or more here today who'd love to join the church here at Lindsay Street, or some other church that's represented here, we'll give you have that privilege while we sing. Let's sing the first three and the last verse.
As we travel through the day.